Thank you, Brother Randy. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, text that Randy just read. As we continue our study through 1 Corinthians, we come to this text, which is, by and large, one of the most hotly debated passages in evangelicalism today. And this text deals with exactly how some of the more mysterious, as I would call them, mysterious grace gifts are to be conducted and pursued and dealt with within the local church. We just came down last week as I preached from in chapter 13 from the very famous love passage. And the echoes of that passage are immediately felt in chapter 14, verse 1, where we read in the first two words, notice, Paul states, pursue love. Pursue love. In other words, love must be at the center of all that we do within the context of the local church. That is what he is saying. And if we do not have love for one another, we have nothing, as he repeatedly said in the last passage. And thus, as we approach this very hotly debated passage in chapter 14, the lessons learned in that chapter need to be remembered, and they need to be kept on the forefront of our mind, especially as we get into this very theologically deep and, as I said, very debated passage. However, while Paul says to pursue love, he goes from there to also make it very clear that the church, while it is pursuing love, should earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, which is a topic that he began talking about at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1. You'll notice if you turn your Bibles back to chapter 12, verse 1, he immediately started talking about the spiritual gifts. And thus, while love, as chapter 13 talked about, while love must be the ultimate goal of the church, the spiritual gifts, on the other hand, should not be neglected in any way, even if those spiritual gifts might be a tad bit confusing or maybe misunderstood. And that's what this chapter is, by and large, all about, chapter 14, especially the first 25 verses. It's about when and how certain of these, as I said before, more of these more mysterious and indeed miraculous spiritual gifts, specifically in the case of this text, the gifts of tongues and the gifts of prophecy, how they are to be used within the context of the local church. And so the title of our sermon today is very simply, Tongues versus Prophecy. Tongues versus Prophecy. And so we are going to spend our time examining these first 25 verses, and Lord willing, break it down today to see what Paul has to say about these very special grace gifts, these very special spiritual gifts, and indeed how they should be applied to the church and to ourselves today. That is my goal. And so first and foremost, we see in verse 1 that Paul says that while one should pursue love, they should as well pursue the spiritual gifts. But he goes on to say even further, not just spiritual gifts, but he says especially in verse 1, especially that you may prophesy, especially that you may prophesy. And that leads to point number one, where we learn, my point anyways, where we learn that prophecy takes precedence over tongues. Prophecy takes precedence over tongues. Pick up with me in verse 2. Notice. He says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. And for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." I'm going to stop right there. And so Paul, thus here in this text, is making a very stark comparison between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. He's making a very distinct comparison. And so what it would be good for us to do if we are Bible scholars and want to know what God actually has to say is to define what those gifts, what these terms actually are. As we studied last week, we learned that the term tongues that Paul utilizes in this text in the Greek is the term glossa in the Greek, glossa, which can literally be translated as languages. That's literally how it can be translated. As a matter of fact, he translates it, well, our English translators anyways, translate it both ways in this very text. They translate it as tongues and as languages in the same text. Meaning that the actual miracle from this text that occurred in the first century was that, as I said last week, the actual miracle was that of one person speaking in a language of another person miraculously, without any kind of study or help whatsoever, without any kind of study as to what the language is. Many of you, as I asked last week, I asked you if you had studied a language, and many of you raised your hands. And so you understand, if you've ever tried to study and learn another language, how much time and energy and effort it takes. The gift of tongues would not involve any of that. The gift of tongues would be miraculous, instantaneous. That's what the gift is. A reversal of the Tower of Babel, as I used last week. The Tower of Babel, of course, when God confused the languages. In this particular case, God bringing the languages back together. That's what the gift was. And we see this miracle exampled for us as we study it out throughout the Bible, but specifically, and I think most prominently, in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles in 1 Corinthians, if you would, turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. It will be on the screen, but I would encourage you to look in your Bibles so that you can see what I'm talking about here. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to those early Christians, the Holy Spirit gave them this amazing ability to speak instantaneously in tongues or languages that were not their own. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 states the following. It states, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own glossa, tongue, in his own, how does your ESV translate it? Language. And they were amazed, and they were astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native glossa? Language, right? Language. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues, glossa, the mighty works of God." And so very clearly, I hope you see this from this text, very clearly the ability to speak in tongues was the ability to speak in a language, not your own, miraculously. That's what the ability was, right from the beginning of the church age. That is how those in that particular day understood it. And that's how those who experienced those miraculous events in that day understood it. And that is how I hope that we today in the 21st century understand it. And thus, given this definition, explaining verse 2 of our text in chapter 14, if you want to flip back there, explaining verse 2 is a little tad difficult, especially given the English Standard Version. Now, I normally preach from the English Standard Version. I think it's a tremendous, tremendous translation. I think it's great. That's why I utilize it. But I think that they get it wrong here in this particular verse. And I think that because they have gotten it wrong in terms of their translation, I think that it's led to some very poor interpretation of this particular verse and this particular passage. The idea that speaking in tongues means that, as this text states, that one speaks not to men, but to God. Notice that. Keep your eye on the text. God, and is that a capital G or is that a lowercase g? That is a capital G in your ESV. Capital G. The idea that it is speaking to God has led to many to believe that the gift of tongues is this, and I'm very much simplifying this morning, but it has led many to believe that speaking in tongues means to speak to God in this kind of eclectic, unintelligible language that only really, really, really spiritual people possess. That is what it is. That if you are really, really spiritual, that you basically start babbling in this incoherent language during your prayers that supposedly God alone only hears. And I believe that that interpretation is due to a very poor rendition of verse 2. I believe that it is due to a poor translation, English translation of verse 2. That's my opinion, anyways. If you go back to the Greek, you will see, and again, I understand that this will be all Greek to many here today, but I encourage you to study Greek if you're going to study the Scriptures. I think it's important. If you go back and study the Greek, you'll notice that there is no definitive article there in front of the term God, in front of the term theos, meaning that the text could, that they are making an inference on the text in their translations, meaning that the text could and probably should, given the context, be referring to a God, a lowercase g God, and not the God. And the same, by the way, goes with the term spirit verse 2, when it talks about the Spirit. You'll notice that the ESV capitalizes the word spirit, right? Look at your ESV really quick. Does it capitalize the word spirit? The Spirit, right? Which I think is, again, very harmful. I think it's very detrimental, given the context of the Corinthians, as well as the fact that many other good translations, such as the New American Standard Bible, which I think has a better rendition of this verse in this particular case, the NASB, the NASB. It translates it, how many of you have an NASB here this morning? Anybody have an NASB? Yeah, brother. Yeah. It translates the verse as His Spirit, and is that term spirit capitalized? No, it is not. It is a lowercase spirit, referring to not the Holy Spirit, but to a human spirit, to the inner man, not the Holy Spirit here. And so you see how translations sometimes can make inference upon the text that we need to be aware of. And this is where you need to not just stick to one translation, but you need to stick to, if you don't know Greek, you need to stick to a few of them to see the differences between the two. This means that if you interpret it the way that I'm interpreting it, and you translate it the way that I'm translating it, that what Paul is doing here is he is essentially rebuking them. He is essentially rebuking them once again for their abuse of the spiritual gift of tongues, which is what was going on at the time, to manipulate the church. And you need to keep in mind, given context, that the Corinthians were coming from a very pagan background. You had many in that particular context who wished to combine their paganism with Christianity at that particular time. And so you had these false teachers, these pagans who were coming alongside of Christians, who come into the church, who would speak in a tongue, who would speak in a language that was unintelligible, and they would say that they had this special revelation from God or a God himself, and so would, according to history, manipulate some into believing them and following them based upon their experience, based upon their revelation from God through these tongues, so to speak. And this would have been very much in step with pagan practice of the day, if you know anything about that. Many who claim to speak for the gods, and I say that lowercase g, many who claim to speak for the gods would speak unintelligible languages. They would speak these unintelligible eclectic languages and then translate them as the word from these gods that could be used to essentially manipulate their followers. And in the same vein, except in a Christian context at this particular time, what was happening is that these pagans were coming in and that they would speak this babble, they would speak in this language, this heavenly language, whatever it is that they called it, say it was from God, from the God, and because of the rest of the people in the congregation couldn't understand what they were saying, they simply had to take that person at their word that language was come from God, was come from the God. And so what Paul is essentially saying here is, no. They might be speaking to a God with their own personal spirit, his spirit, as the NASB translates it. But it is not from the one true God. It is not from the one true God. Instead, they are only praying in, as the NASB puts it, his spirit. Or, as I would translate it, in their own personal emotions, in other words. Which, again, should not and never usurp the authority of the word, the written word of Almighty God. Prophecy, on the other hand, as he says in verse 3, is that gift that was utilized, as he says, to speak to people for their encouragement and consolation. It was not an inward gift, prophecy, but rather an outward gift. And it was meant to be utilized, it was meant to utilize one's received word from God Almighty for the benefit of other people, rather than promote self and self-interest, as could and usually did in this particular case, which was the case with the Corinthians, happen when people spoke in tongues. It was a very inward, selfish gift. And that sentiment is echoed in verse 4. Notice, he says this. He says, the one who speaks in tongues builds up who? Verse 4. Builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the what? Builds up the church. Builds up everyone, in other words. Notice, inward, outward. You see the difference between the two gifts? And thus, speaking in tongues was a selfish or a self-centered gift, whereas prophecy was seen as a selfless one that built up the church. And so, and again, that might be a little too harsh of a language here from my perspective, but Paul, again, as masterful as he was under the inspiration of the Spirit, he balances himself out in verse 5. Notice he says this. He says, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. In other words, what he is saying here is that tongues shouldn't be diminished in any form or fashion. However, prophecy, as he's going to say in the latter part of verse 5, was the greater gift that should be desired. Notice, he says at the latter part of verse 5, notice, he says the one who prophesies is what? Greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. And thus, as we see from this text, prophecy is greater than tongues because it is, as he states, more intelligible or more definable or a more helpful gift, as we are going to see. However, tongues should indeed be pursued. He wants people to pursue the gift of tongues as long as someone can do what, according to verse 5? Interpret. As long as someone can interpret. In other words, this means that unless there is someone within the congregation of a differing language that can understand or interpret what the person speaking in a tongue or a language, a glossa, is saying so that the church can be built up, the gift of tongues will always be less useful. The gift of tongues will always be of less importance than the gift of prophecy. That is what he is saying. Why is this? Well, it's because there's a lot of problems with speaking in tongues that can be associated with that gift, which I think we see 2,000 years later, to be completely frank with you. But he addresses them here in verse 6, and that brings us to point number 2, the problem of speaking in tongues, verse 6. Now, brothers, he says in verse 6, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? How will it benefit? And so here we see the application to the theology that I just gave you here, or that Paul just gave you. If someone comes and speaks in tongues, or as we are defining it here today, if someone comes to you and speaks in a foreign language, as is what the word means, how will it benefit the church unless it brings some kind of, as it states here, revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If speaking in tongues doesn't bring revelation, knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching, how does it benefit the local church? It doesn't. That's the answer. It absolutely doesn't. Because the gift of speaking in tongues is a gift of speaking in languages, as I said, not of your own, speaking miraculously in that different tongue, even if this were to happen, even if you were to miraculously start speaking in tongues today, If you're not bringing the gospel message along with speaking in tongues, that gift is absolutely useless, according to Paul. In other words, the distinction between prophecy and tongues is the fact that prophecy always brings the message of God. It always brings with it the gospel of Jesus, while tongues doesn't always necessarily do that. It doesn't always necessarily do that. And so, if you were to speak in tongues without sharing the gospel, without bringing the message of Jesus, it negates the entire point of the grace gifts, the spiritual gifts that Paul is talking about here, which again, as we said several weeks ago, was what? Which was to glorify Jesus Christ, right? The point of the grace gifts is to build up the church and indeed to proclaim the gospel, to see Jesus magnified ultimately. That is the job of the Holy Spirit who works in and through us. And so if the gifts are not being used to proclaim Jesus, what use are they? They're nothing. For instance, let me just give you a for instance here this morning. If I got up here this morning, right, and I just miraculously started speaking to you in another tongue, miraculously, let's just say I start speaking in another tongue. I start speaking Chinese or I start speaking German, you know, whatever, right? You know, go back to my roots as a German, right? If I start speaking that to you and all of you as English speakers, anybody speak German here? Nobody speak German? Nobody speaks German, all right. You know what I mean? If I start speaking German or some other language, right, and nobody here understood me of what I was saying, would that be of any benefit to you this morning? If I just started speaking German and nobody understood it, would that benefit any of you? No, it wouldn't. Wouldn't benefit a one of us. And going further, here, let me back up the truck here. Let's say that I start speaking in a tongue, and let's say that some of you did speak German. Let's say everybody in the room let's say that I'm in Germany and I start speaking German to a German crowd. I speak English. I don't understand German. I miraculously start speaking German to the crowd without any kind of study. I've never studied German in my life. But you all start understanding me, right? All of a sudden, it's like, oh, this American, all of a sudden, he starts speaking German to all of us. Now, if I started speaking miraculously in that tongue, but yet if I didn't bring the gospel to that group, in the same vein, would it be of any use to that group? Absolutely not. It would just be me speaking in another language, right? Right? Do you see? Do you see what Paul is getting at here? He's showing us here the struggle and the limitation of the gift of tongues. He's showing us that struggle and limitation of this gift. That even if you possess the gift of tongues, if the gospel of Jesus is not present in your usage of that gift, it is for nothing. Notice verse 7. He says this, even if lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, glossa, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. And so with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. In other words, a person who speaks in tongues and doesn't bring the gospel of Jesus is like he says here, a flute or a harp, or a bugle that doesn't give a distinct note. That's what he's comparing it to. When I was a kid, I used to play the clarinet. How many play the clarinet? Anybody play the clarinet? You know what I'm talking about. When you don't give a distinct sound on the clarinet, how does it come out? It comes out bad, right? Comes out as that, right? You ever have that happen? Who else? I know Jackie. Who else? Back there. You ever have that happen? That on the clarinet. That's exactly what he's talking about. That's what it's like to speak in tongues without an interpreter, or just to speak in tongues off the cuff. It's out of place. It's like a clarinet speaking, you know, making that loud, distinct sound that just annoys those around you. You end up getting made fun of by your fellow band members and your band instructor. He just kind of like cringes at you, right? That's what it is. That's what it's like to speak in tongues without these things that Paul is talking about. He says, utilizing the gift of tongues in an unintelligible way, he says in this text, unintelligible way, or in other words, without an interpreter, or without anybody understanding what is said, as verse 9 says, is like speaking into the air. When you speak into the air, what does that mean? Are you speaking to someone? No, it's useless, right? It's useless. That's another way of saying it's useless. And that's how, and again, not to knock them this morning, but that's how I feel when I am around Christians who just sporadically speak in tongues during prayer. All right? Please. It seems to me and to Paul, as spiritual as they may think that they are being, it's a self-centered act. And it really is done with no real purpose, right? If this is the purpose of speaking in tongues, what is the purpose of it? You know, one time I was at an interdenominational prayer group one time, right? And I was sitting there praying in a group of people, big circle of people. And a bunch of us were praying. And this one guy just started, quote unquote, speaking in tongues. Started during it. And not a one of us understood what was being said. Not a one of us. Not a one of us. And so my question is, according to this passage, as I understand the scriptures, is how did that benefit any one of us in the group? How did that build up the church exactly? How did it build up the church? How did it benefit anybody but himself in that particular case? Well, the answer is it didn't benefit anybody else. If the purpose of the grace gifts are to build up the church and it only built up the individual, right? Because nobody knew what was going on, right? Nobody knew what was happening. It's like what Paul says in verse 11. It was like we were sitting around in that circle, and this guy that was blah, 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 maybe he was speaking in tongues, I don't know, but this guy, blah, 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 nobody understood what was saying. It was like in verse 11, he was a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker was a foreigner to me, right? Didn't make any sense. It was no benefit to anybody. And so going further, in verse 13, Paul very clearly states in regard to the gift of tongues, notice, therefore, one who speaks in tongues should pray that he may, what? Interpret. Interpret. Meaning that if you think that you have the gift of tongues, the way to confirm this is if someone is around to interpret what you are saying. And namely, who that someone is a foreigner who doesn't know your language and you don't know theirs. That's what the gift is. If not, it's useless. It is unintelligible language. An unintelligible babble is useless to the church. It is useful to no one. Why? Why is this? Why is it useless to the church? Keep reading. Verse 14. He says this, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. In other words, here's the thing, is that yes, you may have the gift of tongues, but if it doesn't affect one's mind, as he says here, if no one can interpret, in other words, or understand you, it is unfruitful. It is nothing, as chapter 13 states. If someone who is an outsider, verse 16, if someone who is an outsider cannot say amen, and what amen means is agree, I agree. That's what amen means. I agree. Truth. If someone can't say that they agree and understand and comprehend what you are saying through your tongue speaking, how exactly is that useful to that individual? How, according to this text, can they give thanks to God for what is going on in your life? The answer is they can't. They can't. He relates this gift of tongues with praise and with singing in verse 15 as well. And oftentimes in American evangelicalism, singing and worship are seen as these kind of unintelligent and absent-minded things, right? If you're thinking too much in worship about the words or about the songs, you know, that's not very spiritual, right? That's oftentimes what is taught to us. We see it a lot of times. But not so according to Paul. Notice, the mind as well as the spirit must be utilized during singing. The mind as well as the spirit. Notice that that's a lowercase s, by the way. I think the ESV gets it right there. The mind as well as the spirit must be utilized during singing. It's the same way in regard to the gift of tongues. And thus, prophecy is the greater gift because, as he says in verse 17, the other person is being built up. The church is being built up. Whereas these personal and very emotional gifts like tongues can and often are manipulated in a self-centered way and, again, are of no benefit to the body of Christ, are of no benefit to the body of Christ in that particular way. Paul goes further in his rebuke in verse 18 and 19. He says this. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words in my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. In other words, what Paul is saying here, now that he's kind of explained all this, is he's speaking from experience now. God utilized Paul to proclaim the gospel to a ton of people, as we know, if you know your New Testament, throughout the ages. More so, and he did so by utilizing the gift of tongues through Paul, more so than anyone in the Corinthian church, and dare I say today, more so than anyone today. Paul utilized the gift of tongues more than anyone that ever lived, if I was to take this kind of literally. And so obviously, as we understand, the canon of Scripture was not completed at the time, the gospel was not as recognized as it is today, and thus what Paul needed the gift of tongues in order to share the gospel, in order to share the message with those around the world. He needed the gift of tongues to share with people in all of their different languages and their backgrounds and their ethnicities and their languages and their races. And that's why, at the beginning, 2,000 years ago, what happened? The gospel spread, right? It spread throughout the world. It transcends all of our different cultures. The gift of tongues was indeed utilized to share Jesus throughout the world to the point where today, where are we at today? The gospel is basically on every continent. The gospel has basically gone to every tongue, basically, okay? Not every one of them, but has gone throughout the world. And so today, anyways, the gift of tongues, in my opinion, should be seen as a very, very rare thing. Should be seen as very, very rarely experienced in a biblical sense, anyways, if we were to take it as I believe Paul translates it. Very, very rare. And that's how we need to see it as a church. But Paul's example and desire is very simple. This is a man who spoke in tongues more than anyone who ever lived. And he says, notice what he says about speaking in tongues. The one man who spoke in tongues more than anyone who has ever lived says this. He says that he would rather utilize his mind in order to instruct others in the way of Jesus, rather than what? 10,000 words in a tongue. And folks, that right there should show us how the church today should understand the gift of tongues. Namely, as a lesser gift. As a gift to be examined, a gift to be scrutinized, and a gift to be used sparingly, if ever. And that's the reason why our church today, you'll notice, we don't have a special time in our service where we speak in tongues. We don't do that, nor do we really encourage it. We would rather encourage what the apostle encouraged, and that is the proclaiming of the word of God, which leads to our very last point this morning, point number 3, prophecy is more beneficial to the church than speaking in tongues. Paul continues in verse 20 to further rebuke those who would emphasize speaking in tongues in the context of the church. He says this. He says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In other words, people who are emphasizing speaking in tongues over the other gifts are immature in their thinking. They are children in their thinking. That is how he saw people who emphasized that gift over the others. Instead, they need to be infants in evil. They need to be infants immature in sin, in other words. Mature in their thinking, mature in their minds, as he said previously. The mind is where we primarily understand the things of God today. But unfortunately, today in our culture, the mind, intelligence, thinking, is something that is highly demeaned in our culture. What do I mean by that? For instance, and I know many have described me as this, and I even describe myself in this way. If I was to describe myself as a nerd, am I a nerd? Yes, right? Did somebody just amen? I can't get you people to amen for anything, and you amen for that? You know what I mean? Come on, you know what I mean? All right, thank you, I guess. But if, you know, anyways. If I was to describe somebody as a nerd, is that a good thing or a bad thing? What's that? That was a good thing, I know in the context, but usually a bad thing in our culture, right, Mike? You're seen as kind of this pasty egghead, right, who spends more time in books, right? Steve Urkel. Who knows who Steve Urkel is? Steve Urkel? Man, there's a lot of people who know Steve Urkel. Man, I'm getting to a point where I was talking to Pastor Bish the other day. We were talking about how my little references, I don't think people get them anymore. I'm getting to that age. Middle age is hitting me hard, folks. But anyways, but yet, you know, that's how we view being a nerd. And yet, Paul says the gift of prophecy, which is always, it's always based upon the prophetic words of God given to the apostles, which, where do we find the prophetic words given to the apostles? Where do we find the words of the apostles? In the scriptures, right? So the gift of prophecy includes the gift to preach and teach that prophetic word from the text of scripture. And so, in other words, the gift of prophecy includes the utilization of the mind in order to be gifted in the area of prophecy. Meaning, in order to have the gift of prophecy, you need to be able to use your mind. You need to be able to read. You need to be able to study. You need to be able to discern. You need to be able to distinguish your thoughts and different theologies and different mindsets. You need to know history. You need to know context. You need to be able to communicate this to people. That's what it means to have the gift of prophecy in a modern context. And thus, the emphasis on the mind in this text gives us a greater definition of what the gift of prophecy is. Prophecy, by definition, is the ability to communicate a message given to you by a greater power. And for the Christian, the message that is communicated to us is the gospel of Jesus. And the greater power is God. Okay? It is God Almighty. And God throughout time utilized amazing men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, David, Jeremiah, Moses, all these different ones to give prophetic words. And these men, knowing that these prophetic words were from God, what did they do? They wrote them down. And we have them today, right? And they were compiled into the Bible that you have, hopefully, Lord willing, sitting in your lap. And thus, in order to have the gift of prophecy, you need to be able to utilize your mind, which means if you have that gift, you need to be a little bit of a nerd, okay? At the very least. You need to be able to read. You need to be able to study the prophetic word and enjoy it. You need to be able to understand history. You need to be able to understand these ancient texts and be able to discern it. As the old King James states, 2 Timothy 2:15, one of my favorite verses, it says this: you need to be able to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or discerning the word of truth. And thus, the way in which God predominantly has given prophecy throughout the ages has been through the scripture, has been through the written word of God. And in order to have the gift of prophecy, you need to be able to communicate that word that has been given to you through revelation in an intelligible way. And that's why the gift of prophecy will always, 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 always be of more importance than the gift of tongues within the context of the church. Because, again, we still practice it today. How do we practice it today? Well, we practice it right now. What am I doing? Am I just giving you my opinion this morning? Am I just giving you my thoughts, my experiences right now? No. What have I done for the last, I don't know how long I've been preaching. Long time. Hey, you want to get through 1 Corinthians or what? I've been giving you the Word of God, right? I've been prophesying to you the word of God. And thus, the pastor prophesies to you the word of God written down by the apostles. And thus, that is the reason behind why even today we hold it as the higher standard than speaking in tongues, even right now. He goes further in verse 21, quoting Isaiah 28. He says, "In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, even then they will not listen to me." And again, that shows us the importance of tongues. We don't want to diminish tongues. Obviously, there is an importance of tongues. The gift of tongues was used to bring the gospel to many. But on the other end of the spectrum, we see in verse 22 what the purpose of those tongues were. Notice in verse 22, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign for unbelievers, not for unbelievers, but for believers. And so we see here, if the building up of the church, as he keeps repeating throughout this text, is the main point, which is, because he's writing to a church now, the gift of tongues, while it is very, very important in terms of the areas of evangelism, it is not as important to the church as the preaching or the prophesying of the Word of God, which is the main point of this text. He goes on to say in verse 23, just to read it, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? Again, as I said at the beginning, if all of us just start speaking individual languages and somebody walks in and we're all kind of speaking our own foreign language, one speaking German, one speaking French, one speaking Chinese, somebody comes in and we're not understanding each other, will they not think that we're out of our minds? Yes, they will. If there's no cohesion, if there's no message, it's kind of crazy. And so there needs to be cohesion with that gift. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 24 and 25. He says this, but if all prophesy, which is the cohesion, it's the glue, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of the heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And so here, folks, today, I know that this is very deep stuff, deep waters today, but we need to go here often. It shows us the difference between tongues and prophecy. Tongues were meant to communicate the message, whereas prophecy was actually the message. If you speak in tongues without communicating the message of the gospel, it is useless. Whereas prophecy, by nature, by its very nature, is always useful because it communicates the gospel of Jesus. And it convicts the outsiders, and hopefully, Lord willing, by that prophecy of God's word, these outsiders will come, and as Paul states, fall on their face and worship God. Amen? Hopefully they hear the gospel and are saved, right? That's what it is. And so, well, we spent a lot of time delving into these theological depths today. It's a tough passage, and I could spend a lot more time here. I really could, all right? I want us just to bring us back to the first verse here, verse 1, and remind us of Paul's heart behind why he is getting into these deep things. And it is the same as my heart. He says this. He says, pursue love. The first two words, right? Pursue love. Paul wants unity in the church. Paul wants the church to love one another as Christ loved them. As we said last Sunday, love is the key ingredient that will destroy any and all kind of sin. It will destroy any and all kind of disagreements, whatever they may be. Love is the tie that binds the hearts of each and every single person in the local church. And so my prayer is that no matter what our spiritual gifting may be, no matter what it may be today, and I don't care what that is, what you think your spiritual gifts are, that each and every single one of us would be pursuing what? Love. Pursue love. And that we would function as the body that God has called us to be. Amen? Amen. Listen, we're going to pray here. I got us out of here on time. Make sure you stick around for the fellowship across the hallway or across the parking lot over here. Don't slip and fall. And have some chili and have some fellowship afterwards, right? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. We praise you. We give you glory. Lord, this is a deep passage. It's an interesting passage in many ways. But Lord, I pray that not much of it was lost on us. I pray, God, that it would that this short time would draw us closer to you and draw us closer to your word. God, that it would spark in us an interest, perhaps even for this subject, and maybe an interest in studying the word itself, Lord. Lord, the Bible is like a gold mine. It is just it is so deep and so wide and so full of things, God, that we can just spend so much time delving into and finding all of its treasures. Lord, open our minds to that truth today, God, as we study this deep passage. But God, I just pray, God, that you would ultimately, Lord, help us as a church to love one another, pursue love, as Paul has said, and help us, God, as Paul has stated over and over again throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, to be that functional church family, to be that unified church family that you have called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.